1 Kings 19:19. Elijah finds Elisha pushing a plow. Pushing a plow. Elijah places his mantle, the cloak, across the shoulders of Elisha, and the Bible says he walked away. 1 Kings 19:19. It changed the trajectory of Israel. The legitimate, authentic, and successful transfer of the mantle temporarily, then he took it back. And then Elisha had to follow, as you well know, do your biblical due diligence. He had to go to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. And then, of course, the great chariot of fire separating them, the whirlwind taking Elijah up. Next time we find Elijah, he's taking a selfie with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:2. The mantle. Today I have one of my dearest friends on the planet. Not just your usual occasional leader. I love this man. First of all, I used to work for this man. I still do technically. But back in the day in the 1990s, I was a young buckaroo. He was the national youth director of the world's largest Protestant denomination, the Assemblies of God. And Doug Clay, he's the general superintendent, the pastor of all the AG pastors. Amigo, gracias.
Amen. Bien. Muy bien.
Listen, and it's Doug and Sam here for purposes of this gathering. Otherwise, it's the Archbishop and Sammy Jr. So we're going to hold back from the titles.
It used to be Sammy Fresh.
Now Sammy Fresh. Okay, well, Prince, you know, Will Smith with the Fresh Prince kind of did it. Well, no slapping.
Okay.
Not today, but different program. Here we are. So we have an issue, Doug. We do have an issue. I read the Barna study and it blew me away. Mm-hmm. It is doom and gloom, and I love Barna. George is amazing. But that study blew me away. Is this the last generation in America committed to our Judeo-Christian value system? According to the study, right now, all things being equal, it is. The millennials have this great angst and consternation regarding truth, absolute truth. And then Generation Z. The study really focused on Generation Z and the younger millennials. Wow. Where are we going with this? At the end of the day, do we have Elijahs? And hence this conversation. You lead the world's largest Protestant denomination in America. You're a global leader of this wonderful, you're a global leader in so much context, but just the mantle of leading the world's largest Protestant denomination, what does that look like to you when the next generation looks like it's not even committed? I need to get some input from you. What does that look like? Do we have Elijahs? Is there hope? Is there a future? Is Barna off? Barna and other studies that kind of undergird the idea that this may be the last one unless we get it right. What say ye?
Yeah, well, I think first of all, it's a challenge for us Elijahs. David said, Lord, don't forsake me when I'm old and gray till I declare your power to the next generation.
Yeah.
So I take some of the current reality as a challenge for me to pass on a workable faith, a healthy Pentecost, a great church environment. Number two, let's really define reality. Sam, in our tribe, the average age of an attender of Assembly of God Church is 35.
Stop. What?
The average age of an attender in the Assemblies of God USA is 35.
And in full disclosure, I'm hearing this for the first time here. My assumption would have been 62, 58, 65.
Yeah. No.
Why am I wrong? And I don't think I'm the only one assuming this.
Sure. I would subscribe to, for years now, we have viewed the next generation, not as the church of tomorrow, but very much the church of today. So we're empowering young leaders to step up, have a prophetic voice at the current table of leadership, not at tomorrow's table of leadership.
Why the dichotomy between the stats, the surveys, the studies, and the reality in the pews?
You know, that's a good question. I don't know who was surveyed. I don't know. And I'm not discrediting the survey. I think all of us, we're a 107-year-old institution. So we got to constantly be looking at how do we contextualize our faith, our missional focus for the next generation. I think for me, it comes back to, I'm not so much worried about the Elishas. I think they're there. I think there's a generation that wants a cause to live for. I think there's a generation that wants to understand the why behind what we do. It's the Elijahs that will recognize them with a culture of honor and help raise them up to have a prophetic voice in our time.
Let's break this down a little bit. I want to create this sort of split screen between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, prior to 1 Kings 19:19, as you well know, had this moment. Elijah had a moment. His ministry success of course, covered in 1 Kings 17 and 18, the great Mount Carmel moment, right? Confronting Ahab, the God, the true legitimate God will answer via the conduit of fire. We know all the great successes, drought, fire, rain, prayers. The guy prayed. God answered the prayers. But then he went through a bout of de facto depression, anxiety, fear. He let go of the ministry, technically, told God him out, where verbatim the Bible says that God found him mountainside, hiding in a cave, and said, what are you doing here? When God asked the question, what are you doing here? You're probably in the wrong place. So what are things from our generation that we need to be mindful of that we do not necessarily want to transfer over to the next generation?
Yeah, I think we don't want to transfer over an inability to take care of your soul. You know, when Elijah was under the juniper tree, he had suicidal thoughts. And it's interesting, the way the Lord tended to him, he let him sleep and he fed him. He let him sleep and he fed him. He didn't send him off to some revival. He didn't send him off to be delivered. So I know at times that can be a crutch, but I do think soul care and dealing with the emotional part is huge, and that's going to be important as we pass this mantle on.
We've written on the true battle is between your mind and your mantle. The true battle between your mind and your mantle. The true battle is between the thoughts that run through your head and the calling upon your life.
And you know, Sam, anxiety has an ability to cause you to say and do things you would never do, and perhaps cause you to talk to yourself too much. I mean, think about it. When David was was anointed supernaturally by Samuel, even though Saul was still in place, the Bible says, 1 Samuel 27:1, and he thought to himself. Well, that thinking to himself caused him to actually run and hide out in the Philistine. And I'm going, wait a minute. You're called to lead your people from the oppression, and now you're hanging out there. Free-floating anxiety, when not dealt with biblically, can cause you to do things and say things you would never otherwise do.
You just blew me away. In growing up in one of our churches, a beautiful church, but the issue of pastors and ministers and leaders even disclosing bouts of anxiety, depression, it wasn't that it was against the polity and the bylaws. It was culturally a taboo. And the fact that that's one of just brilliant, even the idea of speaking to oneself out of anxiety. In addition to making sure we don't transfer over anxiety over, not anxiety, but to not carry for one's soul. What are other elements that we as alive just need to be mindful of as it pertains to what we transfer over with that mantle?
Yeah, I think giving space on a platform.
What does that mean?
You know, I think at times we like to showcase a younger generation by being in the audience, but are they on the stage? Do we give them an opportunity to have prophetic relevance versus just I'm in attendance? We just had our Next Generation Conference, and a 17-year-old MK speaking, and there was some gifts of the Spirit in operation, and my assistant superintendent was on one side of the platform, I was on the other. He started to walk up, and I shook my head. And I just said, no. And it was amazing to watch the next generation lead through that spiritual activity. Could be a little clunky if you were trying to rate it on polish, but I feel giving them the opportunity not to just be trophies to be seen, but participants in actually doing ministry is huge. And that's what's given the Assemblies of God this youthfulness. We do believe that young people that have a call of God in their life can be used in our ministries.
We hope you're enjoying this episode of Samuel Rodriguez here on TBN. This show is completely sponsored and paid for by New Season Church in Sacramento, California. Newsmax magazine has rated New Season Church one of the top 15 fastest growing megachurches in the country. They also named Pastor Sam Rodriguez one of the top 100 Christian leaders in America. If you have ever been blessed by this program, this church, or Pastor Sam, would you consider partnering with us by making a donation? There are many ways to give. The QR code on the screen can be scanned by your phone. You can text NSSAC to the number 77977 or by going to newseasonworship.org and clicking Give at the top of the page. New Season is a church that looks a lot like heaven. And every week, this program strives to give you a message that sounds like it came from heaven. Content that is meant to encourage, edify, and inspire you. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and this program is meant to bring forth the Lamb's agenda. Thank you for considering giving to this program, so that the message of Jesus Christ can continue to be broadcast on TBN to over 2 billion potential viewers across the globe. No matter the amount, any donation helps keep this program running. Would you please consider partnering with us? In doing so, we have the ability and opportunity to change the world.
Again, the battle is between your mind and your mantle. The battle is between the thoughts in your head. What you referenced regarding David blew me away. Never heard that before. That's just spirit-inspired revelation. And
here's another thing.
Just blew me away. Speaking to oneself.
When he was hiding out in the Philistines, when he was overcome with anxiety, he never composed a psalm. So that tells me you lose your identity and you lose your purpose when you don't know how to deal with anxiety redemptively.
So first of all, we're writing this book together, and now at least I'm writing the foreword because that's brilliant, and just the truth behind it. Why are we hearing more about anxiety, even from millennials and Generation Z, than even in Generation X or boomers? Why?
Well, I think culture has brought that up. COVID has brought that up. You know, the attractional model of doing church was shut down, and now we had to be a deployment model and the isolation. Plus, I think Gen Z, millennials, they don't worry about a stigma. If they're anxious, if they're nervous, they're going to call it what it is. We used to think that was somehow a spiritual taboo. And they're just saying, no, this is an emotional reality I'm dealing with.
Well, they're willing to post anything. And I don't say that in a derogatory way. They're willing to be very transparent. Transparency, authenticity, sometimes I think it's a bit too much, by the way. There are boundaries.
Sure.
Transparency in front of an audience that's not necessarily spiritually mature to help you deal with whatever you're transparent about may actually be something
but
that
I
may come.
But I think it's healthy. I think it's healthy because my generation knew how to put on a mask.
But this generation has no mask.
Exactly.
With the exception
so
of COVID.
Our generation at age 60 drowns in shallow water. Their generation deals with it early, and sometimes we got to learn how to deal with that honesty and transparency early.
We're talking about the angst between the Elijah generation and Elijah, using 1 Kings, the narrative of Elijah and Elisha, but modern text, modern day Elijahs and Elisha as a metaphor. This Elijah transferring over, making sure you transfer the mantle, but making sure so care, the issues that we had in our generation. I love all of that. And I'm going to have to just hit a little bit on Elijah. We creating space on the platform. I get all that. Making sure the next generation goes to Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan.
I'll throw another one out to you. Fathering this generation. Spiritual fathering is sort of a trendy expression, but I do believe this generation needs some spiritual fathers who know what it's like to draw the best out and believe in them for who they can be, not who they were. You know, oftentimes we grew up, we had to prove ourselves, we had to achieve certain things. And I think this generation, Elisha's, needs spiritual fathers.
Differentiate between fathering and mentoring.
Well, I think mentoring would be, let me coach you, let me evaluate you after your performance, let me your mom. Spiritual fathering has the ability to see you for who you can be, not just who you are right now. So they have a dream for your future. They see the potential versus just critiquing what you're currently doing.
Elisha's, you have this uber optimism. Not unbridled, but maybe just uncensored optimism regarding the Elijah generation.
I am.
Like, you are the poster child of don't drink the Kool-Aid.
Well, and I think for two reasons. Number one, I'm allowing myself to be reverse mentored. I'm allowing some Elishas to mentor me. I'm allowing
Stop for a moment. What in the world did you just lay out? Elisha mentoring an Elijah?
So, for example, our director of communications, who you know, is probably close to half my age. But when it comes to critical statements that I need to make on cultural issues, he's my number one go-to. And when I'm quick to want to come out and have it be a certain way, I am learning away from. And I think as Elijah's can be mentored by Elisha's, the body of Christ is going to be stronger.
Do you realize you just completely flipped the script? I mean, you just broke the internet right now. That declaration, no joke, no hype, is so powerful. It requires what? What sort of rubric, be it cognitively, spiritually, from a maturity standpoint, what sort of virtues and values must I adhere to in order to permit an Elisha? So it's humility. I'm assuming it begins with humility.
Sure. Humility, spiritual security. What if their idea is better than yours and they're half your age?
Isn't that the angst?
Sure.
Even in churches and in communities and ministries.
Corporate world, it's the angst.
Right.
So I think it's come to the place where you become secure enough in who you are. And I got to tell you, Sam, my worth is not in my title. My worth is the fact that there hasn't been a trumpet blast yet. The church is the primary instrument that God is using to expand his kingdom. And since he hasn't taken us out, we must have purpose. We must have. And that purpose to me says next generation. I don't look at them as doom and gloom. I look at them as they're probably the generation that's going to complete the Great Commission.
Doug, in some of the studies that came out, there was this issue that did somehow we extrapolated from the studies. And I'm not necessarily doubling down on the issue. I'm just leaving it out for your consideration. Elijah's, when asked, they asked Generation Xers and Boomers, you know, about the emerging generation in Christendom. What's the biggest angst? And it's not what you think. I would have assumed it was even in the church culture now. This was church culture specific. Mm-hmm. Moral relativism, sort of the embracing of cultural nuances regarding mm-hmm. sexuality and so forth. The number one issue was lack of honor.
Yep.
Help me out. Is that generation, is the Elijah current, is our generation wrong in looking at a generation emerging with a lack of honor or not necessarily knowing how to honor? Is that an issue?
Well, you can edit this out if you don't agree.
No, please. I love this.
The younger generation knows how to honor the older generation better than the older generation knows how to honor the younger.
You're blowing me away.
I'm just telling you. And I get it. Culture of honor can be kind of a trendy expression, but my observation is that Z and millennial honor our generation more than we honor theirs. And again, we've got to become reverse mentored in that.
Mutual honoring. We usually don't depict the whole honoring component to be some sort of symbiotic element.
Right.
It's usually, you know, that younger generation must honor Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, spiritual moms and dads and so forth. How do we honor the next generation?
Well, I think, first of all, we believe in them. And it's not a sappy belief, it's a real belief. Think of the Elijahs in your life. What was it about them that launched you to be where you're at today?
Yeah.
They accepted me.
Yep.
They believed in me.
True.
And they kept affirming that I've got this. I'll go, oh, God, you got your hand on Dougie Clay's life. Oh, I know the plans that you have for him. They spoke, they almost prophetically and then even practically spoke me into ministry relevance. And so I think we have to do that. The other thing practically, don't get put off by their questions. In fact, a millennial generation will tie into your uniquenesses if they think there's a cause willing enough to give themselves to, and if they'll listen to you.
Wow.
That generation doesn't necessarily need to have their way. They just want their way considered. They want to bring their way to the table without feeling like they're a rebel without having to ask why.
When your integrity is more important than your influence, nothing can stop you.
Well,
you know, integrity over influence, integrity over influence. It is argued that the Elisha generation is obsessed with influence. Is that the case? And what you've seen in your travels across the country and around the world, is that the case?
Yeah, I think integrity should always eclipse influence.
Indeed.
It always should. You know, influence is something I do to try to cast how you perceive me.
Right.
So we dressed like twinsies today.
We're twinning.
You know, do I do a sport coat when Sammy's here? Do I do a soft
what
jacket?
What do I feel like I'm Danny DeVito when he's Arnold
Schwarzenegger? So that's all about influence. That's all about, you know, but integrity is who your kids will describe who
Absolutely.
You are. Integrity is who are those closest to you. And I do believe next generation, my own children who are fourth generation Pentecostal preachers' kids, they don't care if my sermons are alliterated or all end with shun words or all that. How real? How real is that person? And how open can they be to having real conversations? That's another thing. Growing up, When I was a teenager, I wouldn't dare talk about some of the things that the millennial generation talked to me about. I was just kind of afraid,
totally.
Whether it was human sexuality, whether it was personal problems. So not being shocked by their ability to want to talk.
The denomination, the Assemblies of God, historically speaking, back even during the time of World War II, you're completely privy to this and cognizant to the fact the Assemblies of God, even for a while, had this very non-intervention, very separated from political engagement. And they looked, or back in the day, even back to World War II, as political engagement was some sort of egregious malfeasance. It was a negative activity. But that has changed, of course, in independent churches, districts, and so forth, not just the Assemblies of God, but other denominations,
sure.
Even the Baptists, Southern Baptists, and so forth. How politically engaged, and that's another issue between Elijah and Elisha. The Elishas don't want to be labeled with one particular party label politically.
Right.
And many Elishas see churches too politically affiliated with one stripe. How do we deal with the tension, the whole political cultural labeling and the emerging generation?
Yeah, the Assemblies of God, and particularly worldwide, because as you know, we are 10 times bigger overseas than we are here.
Right.
95% of the Assemblies of God resides outside of the United States. So I would say we have taken
And again, according to Vincent Sinan, the world's largest Protestant denomination. That's pretty amazing.
I would say this, Sam. We take an apolitical position when it comes to persons. We take a biblical position when it comes to cultural issues.
That's brilliant.
So apolitical, I think I've heard somebody speak about a donkey and an elephant, and it's pretty powerful. So as long as we're bringing scripture, what's God's word about human sexuality? What's God's word about politics? Romans 13. I think you can answer all the why questions of culture by not quoting your favorite social media blog or conservative or liberal. You can quote scripture, and that become the basis for how we address issues.
Final question regarding this, and then we're going to pivot with a closing declaration. I'm going to ask you to speak prophetically about the Elisha generation. We're in California. So I pastor in California. It's officially known now, if you Google it, the Cuckoo for Cocoa Puff State. So I Googled it. So it's California. It's difficult to pastor in California. It's difficult terrain. And you travel across the country. You travel around the world. Are you satisfied with the preaching content? Are we preaching gospel? Let me explain.
No.
And I don't want to put you in a predicament where, and of course we're not speaking to any particular church or pastor. Are we preaching the gospel, or are we preaching some sort of psychotherapeutic, narcissistic, self-absorbed Instagram? Get your blessing and your breakthrough. It's all about you. Smile, 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 happy, 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 without ever covering truth. My issue is, I look at the studies, and the next generation, even in Christendom, is questioning what is truth.
Yeah.
Where did we miss it?
Oh, Sammy, you've teed it up for what is really passionate to me. I'm afraid about 25 years ago, we shifted in our preaching from what you know to how do you feel. And preaching...
Say that one more time. That's brilliant.
We shifted from preaching about what you should know to how you should feel.
Oh, wow.
And I think what happened, biblical...
Wow.
Illiteracy became an early casualty of that. We're now recognizing that's been the contribution to a lack of a biblical worldview. But I'm encouraged because I think this next generation, particularly millennials, there is a return to expository preaching that I am really, really excited about. Most of our current church pastors would be preaching expository. My pastor, I attend a church where a pastor is in his 30s. He's going through the book of Mark. He just preaches expository. That has become, I would say, 25 years, we now see the biblical illiteracy because we went with how do you feel versus what do you know, and I'm grateful that that's making a comeback.
And what you know is always greater than how you feel.
Oh, that's good.
Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. Speak prophetically into the Elisha generations. We are confronted with the spirit of Ahab. And again, I'm using 1 Kings as a metaphor for our current reality. We're confronting the spirit of Ahab. The spirit of Ahab, 1 Kings 16:34. Ahab was crazy. Ahab was actually the first king to ever authorize the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho, of something God brought down. So even some of the angst and tensions we see in America reemerging, it's the spirit of Ahab. Jezebel, it's that intimidative, sexually perverse, corrupt cultural spirit building Asherah poles, intimidating those that carry prophetic legitimacy. And then we have Baal, the false god, the spirit of violence against children, demanding children to be sacrificed, but it's violence in the womb and in the streets, and like recently we saw in Texas, which just breaks my heart. These spirits are alive and well. And all of a sudden you have an Elijah and Elisha saying, we will not be defined by Ahab, Jezebel, and Baal. What do you foresee? And what do you see in your spirit? What do you see in your spirit? Is there enough, help me out here, Doug Clay, is there a revival? Is there an awakening? There's so much tension, even in the spirit-powered world, about the eschatology. Things are going to get darker. Food shortages, things stack up, versus there's an awakening coming that will shake the nations and more people are about to come to Jesus. Which one is it?
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know, but I know this to every Elisha that's watching us. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good deeds that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Those good deeds are not my deeds. They're not Sammy's deeds. They're your deeds. And God knew what he was doing by placing you in culture for such a time as this. So as you discover your workmanship created in Christ Jesus and those good deeds that he's prepared in advance for you to do, that's the sweet spot of living.
Elijah and Elisha, the transferring of the mantle, after speaking to you, I'm walking out with this super latte, triple shot espresso of optimism. There is a generation emerging.
Absolutely.
That will literally shine the glory of the risen Christ.
Absolutely.
And you really believe that?
All my heart.
I believe it likewise. You are one amazing leader. And I know we have a great friendship for many years, but I honor you. I respect you, love you. I am grateful to...
Sam Rodriguez, best-selling author, film producer, and pastor of New Season Church in Sacramento, has a new book, Persevere with Power, What Heaven Starts, Hell Cannot Stop.
Because I am believing in the name of Jesus that before this is over, you're going to go from a plow to a mantle, and you're going to walk out of an anointing that will enable you to change your life for the glory of Jesus.
Order this book now, and while supplies last, receive a free gift by emailing your receipt to books@newseasonworship.org.